Speaking of Comey, that's our topic for today, right? Okay, so it turns out this week that really in our order of mitzvos that we've been discussing, we're up to Parshas Naso, which is actually Parsha of the Week. So it works out very well this week. For the first time probably in several years, our class actually overlaps with the Parsha. So it's actually a nice combination. So we'll have the ideas of the class, and we'll also have thoughts to think about for this coming Shabbos, and we read Parshas Naso in Shul. So Parshas Naso, we started discussing it a few weeks back before Shavuos. We discussed the concept of a sota. We discussed the concept of a nazir. And the next mitzvah discussed in the Parsha is the mitzvah of Birkas Kohanim, the priestly blessing. And we know that there is a mitzvah upon the Kohanim to bless the nation. That's what it says. It's in chapter 6, the book of Bamidbar. It says, Hashem tells Moshe, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them, thus shall you bless the children of Israel. Amor lahem, you should tell it to them. Then you have the famous words, Yavrecha Hashem Yishmerecha, may Hashem bless you and guard you. Yerushem Pamilecha V'yichonecha, may Hashem shine His light upon you and grant you grace. Yisra Hashem Pamilecha, may Hashem, we'll discuss what all these mean. I guess kind of lift His head towards you. V'yasimcha Shalom, and give you peace. So we'll discuss more in depth what the Baruch actually means. And it concludes with Samu Shmi al Bnei Yisrael, you shall place my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So that's the command in the Torah given to the Kohanim to bless the nation. So it's actually a mitzvah. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs that the Kohen gets up and blesses the nation. It's very interesting because technically it is a daily mitzvah for a Kohen, that once a day he has an obligation to bless the people. The custom amongst Ashkenazi Jews outside of Israel is to only give this blessing on Yom Tov, on a holiday. But Sephardic Jews do it daily, and in Israel, everyone does it daily. So just Ashkenazi Jews outside of Israel have the custom only to do it on holidays at Musaf. The question is, why is that our custom? Why, if it's really a daily mitzvah, why did the custom develop to only do it at Musaf on a holiday? So the Ramah, Ramush Israelis, who was really the source of all Ashkenazi customs in halacha, he writes that there's a concept that one should be in a state of joy to give this bracha. And I guess when we're living in a time of exile, a time of difficulties, we can't always count on the Kohanim being in a state of joy. However, when it's the holiday, that's a time of joy. That's where you're relaxed, that's when you're joyous, you're enjoying the simcha of the holiday itself, and therefore that's the appropriate time to give the bracha. It's based on a verse that says, "Zatov lev hu yivarech." The one who is, you know, has a joyous heart, he shall give the blessing. So that's where our custom comes from for Ashkenazi Jews outside of Israel. However, again, the minhag, the custom of Sephardic Jews and all Jews who live in Israel, is to give this bracha daily. So that's the, but we only do it on holidays for this reason. The halacha is that Kohanim only give this bracha if they're called up to give it. So they need the command from the Sibor, from the. What's that?
Yes. So I know I've seen the difference, but how is that different? That you're not being considered a priestly blessing, but it is.
That's a good question. I mean, when we don't actually have the Kohanim give the blessing, so we have kind of a substitute. And that substitute is there that we're kind of asking Hashem, despite the fact that the Kohanim aren't doing it, please bless us anyways. That's what the substitute is. But it's a substitute. It's not the real thing. Because the Kohanim don't actually give up and give that bracha. It's something that the Chazan says, and he says to Hashem, you know, please bless us with this blessing the Kohanim should be giving us, essentially. No, they don't, because they actually do the Birkas Kohanim itself. Right. You want Tisha B'Av also? Interesting. In the afternoon with Mincha, right.
Excuse this ignorant question, but if the Kohen is the Chazan for the dinner,
right,
does that make a difference?
Because he's still not doing it. I mean, there's a lot of parameters of how to give it. You stand in the front, you turn towards the congregation, you hold your hands in a certain way. And he's doing it only, not as the blessing, but as a prayer to God to bestow the blessing.
I mean,
as opposed to actually actively giving the blessing. That's how you. So even if he is the Chazan, it wouldn't make a difference.
Is that also the difference between saying Amen as opposed to Kenya or something?
Yeah, I guess that's a good point. I didn't think about it that way, but I think you're right. You know, amen is that this is the blessing. Here in Sonos, that it should be God's will to give us this blessing, which I guess hasn't been given to us. But may God have the will to actually bestow it upon us. So that's a good point, very good point. But again, so the Kohanim only have the obligation to give the blessing if they're called upon by the congregation, which is why you typically have somebody yell out, Kohanim, for them to start. And that's what it's for. Without that call, the Kohanim don't have the obligation to give the blessing. This blessing is only given in a minyan. There's also a halacha that the Kohanim should be prompted for each word. So you usually have the chazan say each word prior to the Kohanim, Yivarech, Echa, and can repeat it. It's actually a halacha based on this pasuk. It says, Amor lehem, say it to them, which means one understanding of it is that the congregation or the chazan should be reciting the words prior to the Kohanim reciting the words. The custom is that we say this in the middle of Shemona Esrei, the repetitions of Esrei, after the bracha of Modim, the bracha of Thanksgiving. The Kohanim have a lot of specifics as to how they're supposed to do it. I'm not a Kohen, I have no experience. I know some details that I do know are that there is the special way in which they're supposed to go up to the front of the shul at a certain designated time. If they don't go at that time, they're not allowed to make the bracha. They have to get up there at the right time. They stand facing towards the ark until it's time to bless, and they always swing around to the right. The halacha is not only for the Kohanim when they give the blessing, but in all the service down in the temple, everything was always, you always had to turn to the right, no matter what you did, because the right is considered the significant side. So when the Kohanim are up, they're supposed to swing their hands around to the right, turn the right facing the congregation, and then swing back to the right when they turn back around afterwards. It's referred to, halachically, we refer to it as nesias kapayim, the lifting of the hands. Because when the Kohanim give the blessing, they lift up their hands. The hands are not necessarily extended out, but lifted up. Is how they do it, I believe. They have the special way they hold their fingers. And the way that they hold their fingers, the goal of that, it's supposed to, according to the way it's described in halacha, they're supposed to create five different like windows. Like they have the fingers like this, and you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different openings within the fingers. And the idea of those openings is that it says in the book of Shir Shirim, the Song of Songs, that God is always mashgiach min hachalonos, he's always watching us through the windows, appearing at us through the cracks. And the rabbis make the connection that that refers to the blessing of the Kohanim. That as they give this blessing, God's there kind of, you know, transmitting himself and his blessings through those cracks in their hands, through those windows. They're making windows in their hands. That's how we view it. So they're trying to create these five different windows. In the times of the... Now, we all know there's an idea not to look at the Kohanim as they give the blessing. But I think that we're mistaken somewhat in why that is. So in the times of the temple, the reason no one looked at it is because there was an idea that God's presence was being transmitted through the hands. So staring at those hands was like staring at God in a sense, and deemed inappropriate. Even a quick glance was forbidden. Nowadays, when the Kohanim do it, we're not in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, we're doing it just in our local shuls. So we don't look at it as if God's presence is actually going through their hands at the time. It's not that intense. However, the reason which is quoted halachically not to look at their hands is just not to be distracted by it. You're supposed to be totally focused on listening to the blessing of the Kohanim. If you're staring at their cool hand motions, you're going to lose focus on the bracha. So there's a big difference in that nowadays, you know, if someone has a quick glance, not necessarily a problem. In the time of the temple, even a quick glance was considered a problem. Either way, our custom is to avoid looking in anyway, because that's what was done in the times of the temple. And the Kohanim cover up their hands with the talus, and many men will cover their heads with the talus, and you know, we avoid looking nonetheless. But the reason nowadays not to look is not because there's some divine, you know, presence going through their hands, it's rather because we want to remain totally focused on the blessing. Which is a lesson for us, that we should be focused. When listening to the Kohanim, it's a time to really focus on the words and what they're saying. In the times of the temple itself, yeah.
Somebody tell me you're supposed to really listen to them saying those
words. I think the majority of Hindus say not to say those lines. I'm not sure where those came from, but yeah. I can say them. It's not necessarily wrong, but I think the majority.
Can't really listen to them.
You're supposed to be focusing on their words, not reciting your own things. You're just listening to their words. Oh, so that's different. I'm going to talk about that in a second. But in the Siddur, you know, it says Yivarechachon, there's this whole line after it.
Yeah.
So that, I think the mainstream approach is not to say those lines. you're supposed to be focused on the words. It's not necessarily. I don't know what the source is for having those lines. Many prayer books don't even have those lines in them. You know, some do. The article has it, which I think most is familiar with the article prayer book, but many of them don't. Now there are paragraphs in between the blessings. So one paragraph is about dreams. It's very interesting. The Talmud tells us in Maseches Brachos, it says that somebody who has a bad dream should stand before the Kohanim and it's called Meitiv, to try to improve or make nice, make good their dream. And it's considered an opportune time to pray to God that any bad dream you have should come out for the good. This is not the discussion for now, but we do place weight on dreams. You know, the Torah does recognize dreams as being somewhat of a prophecy. Not a full prophecy, but somewhat prophetic. And therefore, if someone has a bad dream, there are different courses that one should take in order to avoid what may come of that bad dream, if it's something that's just really, really gnawing away at you and scaring you. So we have built into the liturgy, we have in between the lines of the Birkos Kohanim, this prayer to Hashem should make our dreams turn out for the best. And it's appropriate to say, especially if someone has a bad dream on their mind, it's definitely appropriate to say. And either way, it's an appropriate time to do it, because we have lots of dreams throughout the year, and this is our chance to pray to God that everything should turn out for the good. Depends how fast they're singing. Yeah. That's the problem. The Kohanim need to learn how to sing slower sometimes, right? Yeah. It depends what shul you're in. Some shuls the Kohanim will sing slow enough you can get it in. Some shuls they don't. that's the bottom line. You know. The what? Well, the first two are. The third one is a different paragraph. The third paragraph is different. Yeah. The third paragraph. I mean, there are some authorities that say you can say the dream one all three times. But I think the more common custom is that for the third line of the blessing, you have a paragraph that's basically asking God for livelihood and blessing and health, etc. Very beautiful paragraph. And that's said after the very last line of Birkas Kohanim. And that one's even longer, so if the Kohanim sing fast, then you're done for. But, you know, but it's always good for the Kohanim to sing a nice slow chant in order so that we can have that time in between.
Okay. You turn around so you don't view, given the blessing. We've been taught not to turn our backs on them, because that would be turning your back to the ark.
Right.
So turning sideways or just casting your eyes downward.
Yeah, probably facing them and casting your eyes downward or covering your head with your towel or something like that would be the best thing to do. Yeah, that's the ideal.
We'll be face to face.
Yeah, you're supposed to be facing towards them. Right, you shouldn't be turning your back on them. Correct. Yeah.
Erica Brown talked about that, and she said she keeps her eyes closed or face up to get as much of her face exposed as possible.
Right, yeah, so that's, you know, as long as you're not staring at them, then, you know, you're pretty much in good shape.
Here.
You're not supposed to, like, if you use the arrow, you're not supposed to really turn sideways.
Yeah, ideally you should be facing it at them, right. Another important part of it is depending on the layout of your shul and where the Kohanim stand, in order to receive the blessing, you have to be in front of the Kohanim. You can't be behind them. So if your shul is laid out that there's some seats behind where the Kohanim would be standing, you need to move back so you're in front of the Kohanim. If someone is not in shul for a good reason, they receive the blessing nonetheless. But if you're in shul and you don't go in front of the Kohanim, you don't receive the blessing.
So,
I mean, if the Kohanim are standing in the front and facing us, they should be facing towards you. But if they're standing in the middle of the room and you're back there by the fan, you don't receive the blessing. You have to be.
The shul I attend, the Orthodox shul, they face the ark. So their back is to the congregation.
Are you sure they don't? They must turn around. When you close your eyes, they'd be turning around, most likely.
So that's
you don't notice it. Right. So good. So you're doing the right thing, Judy. As soon as the chazan says Kohanim, they all swing around. And at that point, everyone's supposed to be looking down, so they don't notice it. And as soon as they're done, they swing right back around again. So you lift up your eyes, they're already back facing the ark. But in between, if they're doing the right thing, they're facing you. In between. But that's why you'll see, typically, like the rabbi will come off of the bima at that time, and if it shows up seats like up to the front, people will move backwards, because it needs to be in front of the Kohanim to receive the blessing.
Well, also, anyone who's not a Kohanim has to leave the bima.
Yeah. Right, but also because the Kohanim then won't be in front of them. I don't know if the Kohanim are standing in your shul, but if they're standing in the front.
The ark's back, always behind where the rabbi would be standing.
Either way, he comes off the bima. Yeah, I mean, either way, I guess he's not a Kohen, so he should leave the premises. Right. As opposed to many other mitzvos, there is a rule that has to be said in Hebrew. There are many other things you could say in translation. You're allowed to say Shema Esrei in translation, even Shema in translation, Berachas HaMazon in translation, but Berachas Kohanim has to be said in the original Hebrew. There's actually a halacha that needs to be said loud and clear, in a pleasant tone, so the Kohanim should not be muttering under their breath, and you know, they should try to say it in the most pleasant and beautiful way as possible. So those are some just halachas in brief of the Birkas Kohanim. Now I want to just address, I guess, two major points here, which is we have to understand the concept of a blessing. What does it mean that they give us a blessing? What does it mean that a human being bless you? That's one concept we have to, in brief, touch upon. And also we have to understand what the words of the blessing mean. I mean, these are words we hear over and over again. We have to understand what are they blessing us with? What's the concept of the blessing?
Blessing human beings.
Yeah. Blessing human beings. So the
they act on behalf of God.
So why doesn't God just bless us? You know, obviously there's something effective about having a human being give you a blessing. The Torah has that very often. The question is, how does that work exactly?
They are middlemen, they are conduits from God.
So the question would be, why do you need a conduit? If God wants to bless you, He'll just bless you. I guess would be the question. So there's a big discussion. We're not going to go through the entire discussion. But the question, in short, is discussed in Parshas Toldos, in the book of Bereishis. Because that's where you have the famous interaction between Yitzchak and Yaakov and Esav, where Yaakov steals the blessing from his brother Esav. And Yitzchak seems to only have one blessing to bestow. He can't bless both of them. And when Yaakov takes the blessing, Esau comes in and he's all upset. Why can't I have a blessing too? And he says, okay, I'll give you kind of like a secondary blessing, but the main blessing you can't have. So we have to figure out. So that's where a lot of the commentaries discuss the concept of a human being giving a blessing. And we have it very often. There's the concept of a parent blessing children. We have Birkas Kohanim. There's the concept of going to a great person and receiving a blessing from them, going to a great rabbi, a great scholar, and receiving the blessing. So what is this idea of being blessed by a human being? So again, there's a major discussion amongst many of the early commentaries on the Torah. I'll just mention two different opinions. One major opinion is of the Ibn Ezra, one of the primary commentators on the Torah. He writes that essentially a blessing from a human being is a prayer. Meaning to have a human being who's on a very high level pray to God on your behalf is a powerful thing. So we can offer our own prayers to God, but when you have a righteous person, a tzaddik, offer a prayer on your behalf. Or even a Kohen is considered a more elevated soul amongst the Jewish people, offer a prayer on your behalf, that's a very powerful thing. Well, according to him, I guess when a parent blesses a child, that parent is essentially praying on behalf of the child, and the child should be successful. So he understands that the idea of a bracha, being blessed by a human being, essentially is a prayer to God to help this human being succeed. Now, the major question which we would have upon this opinion is the whole story with Yaakov and Esav. Because if Yitzchak was just praying on behalf of his two sons, then why couldn't he pray for both of them? Why is it, okay, you stole the blessing, now Yaakov has it, it's too late now, I can't pray for you anymore? Why, he can always pray for Esav. So what does it mean that he couldn't pray on Esav's behalf? And then that's the question that the many commentaries ask, based on the explanation of the Ibn Ezra. So another, again, there's other opinions as well. Another opinion that we'll share today is that, and this is from quoted from the Sefer Ikrim. Sefer Ikrim is a... He's an early, very early authority who made it his business to argue with the Rambam. Rambam, Maimonides, has his famous 30 principles of faith. In the Sefer Ikrim, he contended with the Rambam, and he said that, I think he reduced it down to, I believe he had four, and he didn't think there was 13. So he has a whole long book discussing his principles of faith versus the Rambam's principles of faith. But amongst that, within that book, he describes that the way that a blessing works is that when you're, you know, and the question really is a powerful question, that if God wants you to have this blessing, then He'll bless you with it. And if not, then not. If you don't deserve it, you shouldn't have it. If you do deserve it, you should have it. But why is the human being interceding going to help out in any way? So the way that he explains it...
He's too busy.
God's too busy? No way. The way he explains it is that a person has to be... I mean, God has unlimited blessings to bestow. But if you're not the proper person to receive that blessing, you're not going to have it. Like, for instance, you know, take a very simple explanation. I say, I have here, you know, a cup of, a bottle of soda. If you don't have a cup, I can't pour you any soda. So I'm ready to give out the soda. Who wants the Sprite? But if you don't, I have a cup. No one else wants a cup. So there's some people who have cups here, right? But those without cups cannot receive the Sprite. Finish, you know, I know where to pour it. So he says, when it comes to God's blessings as well, God has unlimited blessings to bestow, but you have to be somebody who is worthy and ready to receive that blessing. So if God has a blessing for a human being and the person's not worthy, then the blessing's not going to go anywhere. You know, it's like dumping it onto the floor. It's useless. It's like dumping the soda onto the table without a cup. It won't do anything. That's how we understand it. So he says that when you have a great person, a blessing, whether it be a righteous person, whether it be a Kohen, so that person is acting as a conduit, as you mentioned, but the idea of being a conduit isn't just the blessing flows through the person. It's the person is trying to enable you to be worthy of the blessing. When you're in the presence of a great person, and they speak with you, and they care about you, focus upon you, it elevates you, it improves you, it helps you. And when that person is there with you, they're able to bestow blessing upon you that you may not have been worthy of without them. And that's how he understands it. He says the idea, we have a concept of putting our hands upon a person that we're blessing, like a parent does to a child on Shabbos. And putting the hands on is supposed to somehow get the child ready for the blessing. That there's a blessing to be given, the child may not be ready for the blessing. But putting your hands on the child, and so, I don't know, on some level, is supposed to be preparing that child to be the proper receptacle to receive this blessing. That's how you view it. And it's important to note that a blessing doesn't create new things, new traits in a person. Rather, it just expands upon the potential which is there. And this is the concept, whenever you find the word bracha, or blessing in the Torah, it doesn't mean that God is miraculously creating brand new things. What it means is that there's a potential already here, and God's expanding upon that. We talk about, you know, the Torah often discusses being blessed in your crops, in your field. So if you have no field, you're not going to have any crops. But if you planted crops, they're going to grow with prosperity. That's what it means. If you look at the blessings that Yaakov, that Jacob gave to his 12 sons, to the 12 tribes, so he's able to perceive within each one of them what the potential is. You're going to be a farmer. You're going to be a warrior. You're going to be a scholar. You're going to be raise animals. And then he blessed them based on the traits that he saw, because what the blessing does, it takes the potential you have and it expands it. That's what it does. So you have a person in front of you, and you're trying to find parts of that person that are worthy of blessing and bring them out so the blessing can then expand it even more. That's the idea of a blessing coming from a great person, from a Kohen, from a Tzaddik, from a parent, etc. That's the concept of blessing according to this opinion. It's very fascinating that the blessing of the Kohanim, we said, has to be given in a state of joy. We mentioned that before. And and they make a bracha before they give the blessing. You know, like any mitzvah you do, you say a bracha. They do that. And the wording of their bracha is that, blessed is Hashem who commanded us, and He gave us the sanctity of Aaron, the high priest, and He's commanded us to bless His people with love, the ahava, with love. The blessing of the Kohanim is done with love. That's what they say. That's how they prepare themselves for the blessing. They have to develop a love of the Jews. It's actually said, halachically, if the Kohen doesn't love the people, he can't give them, he's not allowed to give the blessing. Or vice versa, if the congregation doesn't love the Kohen, he also can't give the blessing. There has to be a feeling of love between the congregation and the Kohen, or else the blessing cannot be given. And what's the idea? Because the idea is that the Kohen's trying to bring out the best in the people, make them worthy of the blessing, connect with them, and then bestow blessing upon them. If there's no feelings of love, he can't do that. He has to feel connected to the people. He has to feel he's part of the people. He has to have a love for Jews. The very first Kohen, Aaron, so we know about him, that his major traits, it says in Pirkei Avos, he loved peace, he pursued peace, he loved God's creations and brought them all close to her. He was a person of love, a person of peace. And that made him the ideal Kohen, because the idea of the Kohen is to be able to bring blessing upon the nation. So without that love of the people, they can't bring the blessing upon the nation. And that's the ideal state of a Kohen. So before they make this blessing, they have to get themselves ready and have it in them, the love of the Jewish people. Once they have that, they can then reach out to the Jews, help them develop to become better people, and through that, bestow the blessings upon them. He has to feel connected. He has to feel, just like a parent puts their hands upon the child, so the Kohen has to feel connected to people before making the blessing. So the connection has to be made. Now, why did God command for the Kohen to give this blessing? As we said, it's not just a nice thing or a choice. It's a command. It's a mitzvah. You can close it if you want. But it's a mitzvah. It's an obligation for a Kohanim to bless the nation. So why is this? So the Sefer HaChinuch tells us that God very much wants us to succeed. God wants the best for His people. So God therefore commands the Kohanim to bless us daily, because He wants to be sure that we get the maximum blessing we could possibly receive. Now he writes, if God wants us to succeed, just give us blessing. Why do we have to have the Kohanim do it? So the Sefer HaChinuch writes, because we know that going through actions always refines us and improves us. If God just is constantly giving us blessing, we don't have to act for it, so then we don't become better people. We might have more money, we might be more successful in many ways, but we don't have to be better people because we haven't done anything to improve. Having to go through the actions of giving the blessing, and having people request the blessing, we said they can't give the blessing if we don't ask them to. They have to be called up by the congregation to give this blessing. If we don't ask them for it, so then they can't give it, which means that we have to have the desire to be blessed by God. And showing that desire, and having them give the blessing with love, those are all actions which refine us, make us better, and make us the proper vessel to receive God's blessings. That's what Sefer HaChinuch writes. It's not...
You don't call him.
He
just goes up and out and gets mad by calling up.
Right. That's interesting. What? If there's only one Kohen in the shul, then the common custom is you don't call him. He just makes the blessing. I'm not sure why that is. And that works. I have to look that up. So now I want to go, let's go through the blessing itself. What does the Birkas Kohanim actually mean? I mean, we have three lines, famous words. What does it mean? So we begin, Yevarechacha Hashem Vishmerecha. May God bless you and guard you. So what does it mean God should bless you and guard you? So even before we get to that, actually I want to go to the line before we get to that, I forgot one point. The line before the Torah tells us the blessing, it says, you shall say it like this to the children of Israel, say to them. So God kind of introduces it by talking to the Kohanim and telling them you have to say it in a certain way. We mentioned it has to be in Hebrew. It also has to be done, Rashi points out, clearly, not quickly, not in a rush, but with focus, with a full heart. I mean, when the Kohanim are giving this blessing, they shouldn't be doing it in a rush, or by routine. It should be done with they truly feel the desire and the urge and the love to bless the people. That's what they should feel. It has to be done exactly in God's word, as it says in the Torah, in Hebrew, because ultimately the blessing is not the Kohanim's whim. This is how he'd like to bless people. This is God's word. God says, you have a command to bless people in this way. This is the manner in which I want them blessed. This is the blessing I want bestowed upon them. They can't alter it in any way. So it has to be in Hebrew with exact words as the Torah says. Rav Shimshon Hirsch, he points out that the bracha is something, it's not a benevolence of the Kohen. It's not that they have goodwill towards us and want to bless us, but it's a duty that they have. I mean, the same way the Kohen has a duty to serve in the temple and offer sacrifices and do everything else they do in the temple. So they have a duty to bless the people. It's their duty. We call upon them and they have to act. Because their service, ultimately the Kohanim, they are there to serve the people. That's what they're there for. They're there to offer the karbanos, the sacrifices on our behalf, and they're there to bless us. And we can't view it as the Kohanim doing just a nice act on our behalf. We view it as their duty that God wants them to be the messengers to bestow blessing upon us. So then we're stuck. it happens at times. You know, there's some shuls that don't have Kohanim, or there's only one who didn't show up that day. Then yes, then you can't do it. So you miss out. Yeah, you miss out on it. So let's go with the wording of the blessing. So Yivarechacha Hashem Yishmerecha. May God bless you and safeguard you. So the way, what it means God should bless you in this context, the first line of this blessing, most of the commentaries take as physical success, material success, prosperity, health, material blessings. That's Yivarechacha. Now after that, it says, and God should guard you. And it's very important to understand that no blessing is worth anything if it's not safeguarded. God could give us all the wealth and all the health that we need, but if it's just going to be taken away a day later, if it's going to be stolen, burnt down, struck by lightning, a person then will be healed from one disease but get another disease, God forbid. So then the blessing didn't really do all that much for the person. So along with the blessing, we request that God should also guard us. Only if we're guarded, only if the gifts God gives us remain guarded, do they have any worth. And if they're kept, they'll lead us to actually utilizing them properly, fulfilling them, having the happiness and meaning that should come from these blessings. So therefore, the first line of Birkas Kohanim is focused on material and physical success, and the request from God that he should also guard it so that it remains protected and is meaningful. The next line says, Ya'er Hashem panav elecha v'yichuneka. May God shine his face upon you. V'yichuneka, and I guess the best translation is, grant you grace. So what does this mean? So Rashi tells us, what does it mean that God should shine his face upon us? Rashi tells us that God should display to us what he calls panim sochakos, panim zehuvos, like a joyous, happy face. Now obviously it's metaphor. You know, we don't look at God, God has no face for us to look at. But what's the metaphor that God should, we're asking God, first bestow upon us physical and material success, and then show us your smiling face. So Rav Hirsch describes that, you know, the wording used is ya'er, that God should shine his face upon us. Now shining, illuminating something, it means you're going to make it seen. It's a dark room, you turn on your flashlight, you turn on the lights, you can see now, you've illuminated the room. The wording in Hebrew, ya'er, is the same, is the root as or, light. God is illuminating, he's shining his face upon us, like shining a light. So Rav Hirsch describes that we're asking God, he should become apparent in our lives. We should be able to see him. We should be able to see God in everyday life. The events of this world should cast light upon God. And we should be able to see God running the world. The events in the world should, Rav Hirsch writes, should cast rays upon its creator. That's what he says. So we're asking God, first grant us the blessings, but allow us to see you in everyday life. Allow us to have this perception, this knowledge and understanding. Let the purpose of life be revealed to us. Let the purpose of all the blessings be revealed to us. So this is much more of a spiritual blessing. The first line was material. But now we're asking God, allow us to have this understanding and perception in a spiritual realm. Let us see you. Let us see you run the world. Let us see purpose in life. Let us see meaning in life. That's what we're asking for. Other commentators point out, and it all relates, that we're asking God to illuminate us in the understanding of the Torah. That God granted us the Torah, which has so much wisdom, and we want to have access to understanding the Torah, understanding God's wisdom. So, and it all comes together, because understanding the Torah is the ability to perceive God. It all goes together. You have to be able to understand God through the Torah, understand the Torah through God. And you see God in life, the more Torah one studies and understands, the more you perceive God in everyday events. You understand more about how God runs the world. So this whole line of the blessing is focused on the idea that God should illuminate our lives, meaning that he should show his face, he should be seen, he should be understood. And that's through both letting us understand God through daily events and understanding God through the Torah. And we should be able to have a clear understanding of Torah study. We know that Torah is compared to light. It says, Ner mitzvah Torah or, Torah is or, Torah is light, it says in the book of Proverbs. And we know that the idea of Torah being light is that it should illuminate our lives, it should help us see things clearly, help us understand things clearly. So the Kohanim are blessing us that God should give us this light, illuminate our world, allow us to see things clearly. And then that line ends, V'chunaka, he should grant you chen. Chen we should translate as grace, which I think in English loses a lot of its connotation of what it really should mean.
Compassion.
It's not really compassion per se. The way it's understood, what?
Chanun.
Chanun means he's a compassionate God, usually, right? But chen, it says that Esther had chen in the eyes of Achashverosh. Yosef had chen in the eyes of the head of the prison he was in. What's the idea of chen? Chen usually connotes, you know, finding favor and acceptance in the eyes of others. Meaning the people don't see that my flaws, people see the positive within me. And I find, like I said, I find grace in your eyes. You know, that we're asking God that may you give us understanding of the world, and may all find grace, may we find grace in everyone else's eyes. Meaning both in your eyes, God, may we find grace in your eyes, and also in the eyes of others. And we should walk around, and people should not see the negative within one another, but just the positive. And this all relates to the bracha, the spiritual aspect of the bracha, because seeing positive others, being able to see their positive sides. If you're looking at people from a physical perspective, you see usually see all their flaws. But you say that person has a soul, person essentially is good, they do good things, they want to be good, they try. You're trying to get a more spiritual perspective on them. And that's the idea of chen, that we should be able to all find grace in the eyes of God and the eyes of others.
That guy's a nice
person. What do you
mean? Illuminating, see everything, including his flaws. Mm-hmm. So it says illuminate everything. But
let us see the positive.
Right. Hide my flaws.
Very good. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. When you turn on the light in the room, you see all the stains of the carpet too. But let us not focus on the stains, let's focus on the clean parts of the carpet. Something like that. And the last line of the blessing, it says, Yisrael Hashem panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. God should lift his face towards you and make for you peace. So what does it mean God should lift his face towards you? And again, just in the metaphor, when we talk about God's face, it's, you know, it's God's focus. It's God paying attention to you. That's how we look at God's face in general. We talk about there's Hester Panim, where God's face is hidden, where it seems as if he's not paying attention to us. He lets things just kind of happen. There's Gili Panim, God's face is revealed, where God seems to be paying attention to us. That's how we refer to it. A time where things are going well for the Jews, we call it God's face is exposed. We see God paying attention and guiding us. And when things are not going so well, God forbid, we call it Hester Panim, where God's face is hidden. It says, Anochi Haster Aster Panai, I will hide my face from you, which means that you're not going to see me paying attention to you. I'm not going to see you running the world. I'll be as if I'm hidden.
But God's
always running the world.
Right.
But it's our perception. Right? Sometimes you perceive God, we don't see where you are. Sometimes we say, God, we can see where you are. So God's always running the world. It's all a matter of how we perceive it. So when the Kohanim give the blessing, may God lift his face towards you. So the way that many commentaries describe it is that we're asking God to constantly be looking out for our good. We want that special attention and awareness from God, like he's always focused upon us. We want to see God's focus on us at all times. Rashi says that we're asking God to hold back his anger towards us. And I think that it's a similar concept, in that if God's anger would mean that he's going to kind of let us go. He's not going to pay attention to us. That our actions, our sins, get in the way of the relationship. When we ask God, please focus on us constantly and look out for our good, we're saying, forget our bad deeds, forget our sins, forget your anger, but please just give us a positive focus at all times. Some say it means, I'd like you to please lift all the barriers we've created between us and God, that we can't relate, and we feel kind of numb to God and spirituality. Those should be lifted. And our first writes, it's a constant closeness to God. But all these, I think, are the same concept. That God should, we should feel constantly close to God. We should feel that his attention is constantly focused upon us. And we shouldn't let sin get in the way. The anger shouldn't get in the way. The barriers we've created should not get in the way. There should be this direct connection at all times between us and God. So lift your face towards us, meaning that have your face. It's like if I'm watching somebody, and I'm paying attention to you. Please pay attention to us at all times. Let us feel that focus. And the blessing ends with the words, V'yasem lecha shalom, may God make for you peace. And peace means on all ends. You know, peace means physical, spiritual, emotional. You know, that we should feel at ease. We should feel content. We should feel at peace. The rabbis point out, it's the very last Mishnah in the entire book of Mishnah. It says that God searched, and the only vessel, the best vessel he could find to contain blessing is peace. That's what it says. The peace is the best vessel to contain blessing. There's no kli machzik bracha, there's no vessel that can hold blessing other than peace. What's the idea of peace? Because peace is complete. That word shalom comes from the word shalem, which is whole and complete. That when there's things which are at odds, at tension, broken, you know, so then there's holes. You know, just take it very physically. If you have a bowl and there's a hole in it, then it can't contain anything. Peace, shalom, is shalem. It means that it's complete, and therefore it can contain what is there. So how we understand this? I mean, first and foremost, no matter what blessing God grants us, if we don't have peace, then it's all worthless. Because if our lives are in turmoil, whether it be physically, whether it be emotionally, we can't appreciate the blessings God gives us. Somebody can be extremely wealthy and prosperous, but if he's in the middle of a war zone, it doesn't do anything for him. Somebody could have all the blessing in the world, but if their personal lives are being torn apart, it also means nothing to them. You have to have peace. You have to have a certain level of serenity and content in life to appreciate blessings. The blessing of peace is really all-inclusive. Because when we think about, what does it mean to be at peace? It means that every single aspect find its proper place. Meaning, if countries are at peace, that means each country knows how to coexist. They know their role. They know how to relate to one another, and you know, they don't cause problems for one another. Everything finds its place. When people are at peace, that means that each one of us know our boundaries. We know what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. We know what lines not to cross, what lines we should cross, and everyone finds their proper place. So, the idea of peace in general is that everything finds its place. Everything knows when to do, when not to do, when to act, when not to act, when to speak, when not to speak. Everything finds its place in the world. So if everything in the world is fulfilling its purpose, that creates harmony. And the ultimate goal for any blessing from God is not that, okay, so let's say God grants us blessing. But if I'm at odds with somebody else, I don't know how to use my blessing properly. Because that means that somebody's crossed over into somebody else's territory. That's what it means. If we're at peace, that means we both know how to take those blessings given to us from God and utilize them in the proper way. So peace is kind of the all-inclusive blessing. That if you have peace, that means that everything in your life kind of fits into its place. And you know what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it. And then you can really appreciate everything that God gives you. The blessing, the Torah then ends describing this blessing. It says, V'samu shmi al b'nei Yisrael, place my name upon the children of Israel, v'ani yevarachem, and I will bless them, God says. So ultimately, what happens is that when we all unite and we have peace, we all unite under God. Under God, God is the one purpose, the one who unifies the entire world. We pray for the day where the Mashiach comes and the whole world unifies under God's rule. And everybody is there working for the same purpose, to serve God. We're not at odds with them, they're working together. If you're working in an effective business, so you have your CEO who's able to give everyone their job and manage them properly, and everybody should technically work together for one common goal. And if it's a successfully run business, then everybody, they're not in contention with one another, they're actually working together. You know, whether you're the chief accountant, or you work in PR, or you work in maintenance, you're all working together for that one common goal. So the world under God, the world of peace that we pray for, is that the whole world, everyone has their role, but they're all working for the one common goal, which is God. God kind of is the unifier, brings it all together. That's what it means to create peace. And God says, if you place my name upon the children of Israel, I will bless them. The Talmud actually tells us that the word shalom is actually one of God's names. One of God's names is shalom, is peace. And that's the idea, because God is the ultimate peace. God, if everybody works towards God, everybody will be at peace, because everybody will understand their role in this world. So just one...
Shalom, one name of God.
Yeah, one of God's names is shalom. It says you can't say shalom in a bathroom. It's God's name, and it's not respectful. You know? So you shouldn't say the word shalom in a bathroom. So if you're an Israeli, you're in the bathroom, and shalom is your high, you shouldn't say it. Just say something else. You know? There's a different concept of not speaking in a bathroom. That's a different concept. But even in a place where you are speaking in the bathroom, you can't say God's name in the bathroom. And it says you can't mention the word shalom in a bathroom because it's God's name. You say hi, but not shalom. You know. So just to sum up, so the three-part blessing that you have in Birkas Kohanim, in short, one line, the first line is asking God for material blessing. The second line is asking God for the mental, intellectual, and spiritual blessings. And the third line is that we'd like to see the presence of God as being all-encompassing in our lives and creating peace amongst all. That's kind of the third line of the blessing. So this blessing is an extremely powerful blessing. Our custom, the Ashkenazi custom outside of Israel, is only ever cited on the holidays. But we should all merit this blessing from God, and we all look forward to going back to Israel and receive the blessing every single day. Or if this party, that also would do a trick.